Along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning. I thank you for being here on this cold, brisk January morning, but I do appreciate you being here. Our lesson this morning is press on towards the goal. Press on towards the goal. Now, I've been preaching here for 4 years as of February of this year. Personally, they were years of tremendous highs and heart-rending lows as I saw some leave the congregations for reasons I do not know, and I have seen some just leave the Lord. Our dear brother and sister, Rondell and Wanda Burge, moved to Glasgow in December of 2014. Liz McElvain moved across town, and now she worships at the Eastland Church of Christ. The congregation has seen growth with Susan Green and her daughter Tamara placing membership, and some having gone on to meet the Lord. Our brother Clarence Case is currently worshiping with us, and for that we're most thankful. 3 dear souls were restored in good standing with the Lord, Charlene Durham, Nancy Gary, who has moved south, along with our sister Debbie Whitmer. We thank God for their good and honest hearts. Unfortunately, 3 had to be withdrawn from the Prairie Village Church of Christ, and we still pray for them that they'll return before it's too late. Some members of the Prairie Village died in this 4-year span. Marie Cherry, Bonnie Schlafer, our brother Jim Shaw, who was not a member here, but he's a very good friend of this church. Ray Suddeth, who's a good friend of mine and a friend of Prairie Village, died in April 2016, and I had the honor to preach his funeral. Sister Rainwater died in May 2013, and unfortunately she was so ill all the time that I didn't get the opportunity to worship with her. And Don Dillon, one of the best friends anyone could possibly have had, and a devout Christian, died in July 23rd, 2014, and he is missed terribly by all. And I certainly consider Don a personal friend. I may have missed some, but these are the ones that come to my mind. There has been trouble weathered, and a spiritually stronger, more loving congregation left in its wake. It has been the most interesting 4 years of my life. All of that having been said, it's time to hitch up our britches and just keep on going stronger in the Lord and motivated to do His will. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, let's read verses 8 through 14. Paul wrote the following to our Philippian brethren. He said in verse 8, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having been hold of yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, we're not going to take the time to go into all the different aspects of what Paul had to say to the Philippians in this passage we just read. As a matter of fact, we will simply summarize the majority of what we just read. Paul's great ambition was to gain Christ or to be found in Him. And he recognized that was to be accomplished not through his own righteousness, because he could not have come up a way to make himself righteous before God on his own, but rather by God's righteousness through obedient faith in Christ Jesus. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And by doing so, he being conformed to his death. Since that is the present tense, it is speaking of Paul being continually conformed to the Lord's death as he shared in the sufferings of Christ. As Paul endured so much suffering, and he was strengthened to do so by the prayer, by the promise that it was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was in this way being conformed to his death. So what was the ultimate goal? The resurrection from the dead. For the righteous, it will be a glorious event, an almost unimaginable event. Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at that, will you please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul describes it this way, beginning in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. While all, the just and the unjust, will rise at that same day, it is no wonder that Paul was willing to lay aside all things and to count them as rubbish in order that in the resurrection he may be counted as righteous. Paul had not yet fully arrived at his goal. As long as there was life left for him in his fleshly body, there was room for progress. He could still come to know Christ better. The more he lived with Christ and the more he knew of him, the more he realized how much more there was to know. He had not yet reached his goal of perfectly knowing Christ, thus being fully conformed to his death. And he had not yet obtained the resurrection from the dead. So with the ultimate goal still before him, Paul revealed what may very well be one of the most significant keys to successful living as a Christian. And that is, he did not count himself as having already laid hold of his final goal. Far too many Christians reach the point in their lives when they say, well, that's enough. And they think they can just live the rest of their lives doing little or no work for the Lord. Evidently, they feel that what they've already done will suffice. Their ticket to heaven has been punched. But no truly faithful Christian will ever think that way. The faithful Christian will always be reaching forward in his pursuits as a Christian, never content with his or her past accomplishments, no matter what they may have been. There is never, and I repeat, there is never a time for a Christian to sit down, put his or her feet up and say, I'm done. There are always things to be done, always work in the kingdom. There are calls to be made. There are cards to be written. There are the sick to visit. There are the unfaithful Christians to encourage, and on it goes. Turn with me to Luke, the 17th chapter, please. Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 10 is one of my very favorite passages, brethren. And we need to listen closely to what Jesus says here. Jesus said in Luke 17:10, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Now, I'll never forget when I was preaching down at Radcliffe at the Dixie Boulevard Church of Christ. I went to a fellow by the name of Bruce Parker, and I thanked him and complimented him on taking a more active role of doing more, especially on Sunday morning, since we lost a couple of men. And you know what he didn't say? Well, he didn't say, "Thank you, I appreciate the compliment." Instead, he calmly said to me, "That's what I'm expected to do." That's the attitude of a faithful Christian worker that Jesus says one must have, and I admire him, and all of us would have that same attitude. Now, Paul said, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." A lot has happened in this congregation over the past 4 years, just the years that I've been here. Most of it has been wonderfully good, some of it heart-achingly bad, and we cannot allow anything that is behind us to hinder us in what is ahead. The prize to be won is just too valuable. Forgetting is a continual progress. The runner who keeps looking back over his shoulder doesn't win the race. You have to slow down to win the race to do that. In our lives as faithful Christians, that no doubt means that there's some things must be forgotten, some things we must leave behind. That was true for Paul, and it's very true for every Christian. To keep looking back at the ground we have covered, and we have covered some ground together, will hinder us from keeping our eyes fixed on the glorious goal that lies before us. No matter how much we have done, no matter what the accomplishments have been or the difficulties we have faced, they cannot mean much in view of what has been done for us in Christ Jesus. We must look forward, brethren. We must look forward. However, practically speaking, how can we forget? Well, surely Paul remembered his former life. He referred to himself as the foremost of all sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. So yes, he remembered. He remembered his life as a sinner, and he also remembered the good things he had done since becoming a Christian. He could not have told us about them if it wasn't true. However, what Paul meant was that he did not continue to look back upon the things of his past life, good or bad, and allow them to hinder him in the present. He was neither despondent nor despairing over the bad things, or he wasn't cocky and presumptuous because of the good. He was going to keep on pressing forward. The ultimate goal was out there. The final salvation is when we go to be with Christ. So we must keep pressing forward, brethren. We must keep pressing forward. So 2017 lies before us. 2016 is past. If the normal course of things continues, some of us will not see its end. If the Lord returns beforehand, none of us will. So that makes it all more imperative to keep on working, to keep on striving towards the goal that lies before us. And I want to talk a little bit about 2017. Come with me to Matthew, the 9th chapter, please. Matthew, the 9th chapter. There we find, beginning in verse 35, "And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" When Jesus made this statement, he was in the midst of his third general tour of Galilee, and he worked tirelessly, going from city to city and village to village, healing the sick, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel, and still multitudes were out there in desperate need. Jesus, even in the relatively small land of Palestine, could not get to all of them personally and physically, yet they were there needing to hear the good news. More needed to feel the touch of God's love and compassion as embodied in the Lord and His teaching. As Matthew put it, the multitudes were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Well, the word distress means skinned, flayed, rent, mangled, vexed, annoyed, fatigued, suffering violence. The context determines the specific meaning, but certainly none of the possible definitions could describe a goal that is good. What a vivid picture of the multitudes, just like sheep without a shepherd, driven in terror, torn by the wild beasts, perplexed and frightened. There was a tremendous need for the people to be taught, to be touched, and to be comforted. The field was great and the harvest was so bountiful that Jesus did not have time to reach them all. If He could not go personally, He would send the 12 that they might go into the midst of the people. Let the 12 go and teach them and prepare the way for Jesus. That is why the admonition to pray was given. Pray for the laborers. Pray for the laborers to go, for the need was very great. Is the need any less now, today? Turn to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, as Jesus was sitting by Jacob's well with His disciples, having returned from seeking food, He said to them in verse 34 and 35, He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest." We must lift up our eyes and look upon the fields of the Louisville area and beyond, for they are truly white unto harvest, and the need is great. Are the multitudes just in our area any less perplexed than were those of Palestine some 2,000 years ago? Have their religious leaders led them any less astray than the Pharisees of Jesus' day had done to the Jews? Is there any less of a need for the people to be taught, to be touched, and to be comforted by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Those are all rhetorical questions. The answer to each one of them, of course, is no. One aspect of our calling as faithful children of God is to take the simple truth of the gospel to them. This is part of reaching forward to what lies ahead. It is part of pressing on forward toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, my dear Prairie Village brethren, there's nobody in the world who loves the Prairie Village Church of Christ any more than I do. So please listen to me. A faithful Church of Christ is needed in this area, in the Prairie Village area. Even though we are downsizing now, let us never, never, ever give up. Prairie Village is one true body of Christ in this area, and it is needed. If we don't teach the lost, nobody will, because nobody has the truth but us. Pray to God for strength to continue to fight against Satan. Pray to God for the leaders of the Prairie Village Church of Christ that they'll never give up. Get out of your comfort zone. Go out and preach the gospel as did the early Christians in the first century. Teach it. Spread the gospel. Pray, brethren, pray. Pray. And we all know that God answers our prayers, so never, never give up the good work here at Prairie Village. But we must work at it. It won't come if all we do is just take up a seat in a pew for 2 or 3 hours a week. There must be some personal evangelizing done. We must tell the community about the Prairie Village Church of Christ. However, the most successful way to take the gospel to the scattered multitude is by each of us, individually and one by one, inviting people, talking to people about the condition of their souls and the glorious salvation made possible through the grace of God, epitomized in the death of His Son. Brethren, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Come with me to one last passage. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. As we stretch forth, brethren, let us seek to take as many with us as possible. Let us be as the persecuted Jewish Christians of Jerusalem about whom we read in Acts 8, verses 3 and 4. But Paul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Now listen now. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They went about preaching the word or teaching the word. Preaching the word doesn't necessarily mean you stand in a pulpit. Preaching the word, that means teaching it as well. Remember, as we reach forth for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that we are to go in all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Brethren, let me give you a few examples to see if you see. Let me give you a few examples to you and see if you think Jesus would approve. If you refuse to come to church on Sunday mornings because you stayed up too late on Saturday night and you need to sleep in. If you refuse to come to church on Sunday morning because you just wanted to play golf with the boys, surely one time won't hurt. If you refuse to come to church on Sunday mornings because you want to go to the family picnic or maybe play ball with your team, what if the preacher wanted to sleep in or go play golf or go to the family picnic or play ball himself without telling anyone, what would you think of me? What would you think of that preacher? Would you want to fire me? Would you think that I'm a sound preacher? What if Jesus were to come back when you were just too lazy to get up, or you were at a ball game, or maybe you were at a family picnic? Do you honestly think if he was to come back when you were doing those things, do you honestly think he would say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord"? Brethren, you need to do some serious soul searching and straighten your life out by repenting and then becoming faithful unto death, if you seriously want to go to heaven. So let us all think about these things. Let us all think about these things that we said here this morning. And if we can help anyone become a Christian, you need to come forward. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most surely is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if there's any Christians out there who have left your first love, maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should. You know whether you should or not. You and the Lord knows. Don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. Don't leave in an unsaved condition, because I don't know. We don't know. You don't know. Only the Lord knows if we'll even be back this evening. He might come before we come back. And if not, why take a chance? Why take a chance on going to heaven when it's easy? You can do it. It's not hard. Think about it. Study on it. Pray about it. And let us help you in any way we can. If we can help you in any way, Brother Bill, would you stand as we sing the invitation song?